John chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 16, and then we will look at the surrounding verses together this morning. Hear the word of Christ, this word that is so familiar to us. We see it everywhere, and yet it is the very word of God. It is the word of God directed to us in these moments. God brought you here, so in this moment you would hear John 3:16, and we pray that it would change your life, as the Spirit says to us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God, we pray that that would be a reality in our hearts right now as we consider your love for us, as we consider the cross of Christ, as we consider Jesus being raised from the dead for us. God, we pray that we would know and trust and hope in your love for us. God, we pray today that we would not leave here condemned because we reject the cross of Christ, but we would leave here tasting and experiencing eternal life. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. May be seated. Well, he is serving three life sentences in jail after being arrested in 1992 after a hostile standoff in a hotel room, after kidnapping a maid and holding her hostage, the police outside, and having John 3:16 across the hotel windows. His name is Roland Stewart. Some of you may have heard him, Rainbow Man. He was the guy who went around with Jesus Saves on a t-shirt, the clown rainbow hair. He is the one who made popular having 3:16 at sporting events. And we think about the crazy history behind this. This was a man that believed that the rapture was imminent, and began threatening to bomb planes out of the Los Angeles airport, began to threaten that he was going to shoot down planes. And actually, he was a part of stink bombing the Crystal Cathedral, the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And we think about this sort of Looney Tune character with the clown hair, Jesus Saves, sort of at sporting events behind reporters so people would see his shirt, or holding up the sign at the Olympics, John 3:16 or 3:16. I even remember as a kid watching the Dallas Cowboys, the best team that's ever existed, God's favorite team. Football team, watching them play the Washington Redskins. And I remember it was the first football game I'd ever watched with my dad, and the field goal is kicked, and 3:16 is in the end zone. And I remember looking at my dad and saying, "What's that?" And I remember him explaining, "That's John 3:16. Well, the guy who made that popular is sort of this Looney Tune character. There's been SNL skits about him, movies, sports documentaries, and it's sort of made John 3:16 the Christian's verse. Now, thankfully, we have guys like Tim Tebow, who sort of has redeemed that for us. You know, the nice, all-American Christian who's committed to the gospel and wants everyone to know it, known for putting John 3:16 under his eyes during his games and speaking out about the gospel. Thankfully, it's been sort of redeemed for us. But when we come to John chapter 3, and this verse that we're so familiar with, and we begin to think about the context of this verse, for a man like Nicodemus, the teachings of Jesus, these sort of foolish sayings, the things that Jesus is saying and doing, felt more like Roland Stewart than Tim Tebow. This Pharisee, this righteous man who is committed to the law, who is committed to the things of God, is hearing this sort of redneck from Galilee walking around saying he is king of the universe. And the Pharisees are sort of in an uproar, and Jesus would have been associated more with Roland Stewart, the clown, the crazy guy, the man who had lost his mind because of what he is saying in light of all that Nicodemus knew. And we come to John chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus points that out to Nicodemus. He points out that he is missing the kingdom because he will not be considered a fool. Notice verse 12. Nicodemus, Jesus says to him, I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. I've unpacked this concept of being born again, what it means to have new life. You have to give up on your life. And I have done it with very simple terms. I have talked about birth. I have talked about wind. I have talked about water. I have talked about these things that you, the teacher of Israel, should know. Very simple, elementary concepts, and you can't get it. I mean, Nicodemus, this is the flannel graph board at VBS, and you don't get it. This is crafts with Miss Laura Martin in Vacation Bible School, and you don't understand what I'm trying to teach you. And then he says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He says, Nicodemus, I'm trying to be so basic with you. And you have all of this knowledge and you can't get it. You can't get the knowledge of heaven. And by the way, Nicodemus, I'm from heaven. I am the King of heaven. I have the knowledge of heaven right in front of you and you can't get it because you're not willing to become a fool. Because you're not willing to be born again. You're not willing to have your thinking, your theological system, your understanding of the kingdom transformed. And so you can't get the things of heaven. And he says, now I'm really going to blow your mind. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You have this idea of the kingdom. You have this idea of the King that is coming, the Son of Man who has come from heaven. He's standing in front of you and you can't get it because you're blinded by your own wisdom. God's King is standing in front of you and you don't see it. In this backwoods Galilean, you can't see it because you are wise unto yourself. Well, guess what, Nicodemus? It's about to get even more crazier than that. Because God's King will have to be lifted up in death. And you, a teacher of Israel, you should know this. Remember the story of Moses when he is taking the children of Israel to the promised land? And they begin to whine, and they begin to complain, and they begin to get tired of manna, and they say slavery back in Egypt was so much better. Our diets were so much better, even though we were slaves. Moses, you have brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. And what does God do? He curses them with snake bites. And Jesus says here, the only way that they were delivered is when this serpent in the wilderness was lifted up high. And they looked at the curse. And they looked at the snake on the stick. And they were healed through faith. Now, I absolutely hate cotton candy. We bring that cotton candy machine in here, I just want to vomit everywhere. I can't stand it. I can't stand the thought of a candy apple. When I was a kid, I went to this carnival, and I just gorged myself with cotton candy. I just gorged myself with these candy apples, and I was sick for 24 hours. I still remember the bathroom where I was vomiting for 24 hours, sick as a dog, thought I was going to die. And so when I see cotton candy, I just want to throw up. I just want to vomit. When I see my kids eat it, I'm like, ugh, get away from me. I don't want to see that. I don't want to be near it. Same thing went on in the wilderness. What he says is the thing that made you sick, you have to look at in the eyes. The last thing you want to see when you've been snake bitten and you're bloated and you're writhing in pain about to die, the last thing you want to look in the eyes of is a snake. And what Jesus says here is, Nicodemus, the very thing you don't want to be, a curse, you have to look into the eyes of. Because the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and he is going to declare to you that you are cursed. If the Son of Man would be cursed, what does that say about you? That declares the cost. That declares the price of your sin. And we think about John writing this and declaring the gospel. And John, who would stand at the foot of Jesus' cross, and he would look up into the eyes of his hero. He would look up into the eyes of his friend whose flesh had been ripped off of his body. A crown of thorns pressed into his brow. Wouldn't even been able to recognize who he was on a trash heap outside of Jerusalem for common pickpockets, beaten like an abused dog. And John says that's the only way you can know eternal life is if you look into his eyes and realize that's who you are. That's who you deserve to be, cursed by God. That is the only way to eternal life, is to look into the eyes of your worst enemy, your own sin. That's what your sin cost. The very Son of God, the perfect Son of God for you. And when we come to the cross, when we come to the feet of Jesus at the cross, we have to realize that's not just something distant from us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus died for us. And a lot of times in our minds, we separate that as something out there away from us. And yet what's going on in the cross is Jesus is dying by our sinful hands. Your sin is what put him there. My sin is what put him there. And Moses is saying, the King, God's Son, crucified for you. That's your crucifixion. Look into the eyes of the gospel. Look into the eyes of God's wisdom. And the only way you can taste it, the only way you can know it, is to understand that that's you cursed by God. Look at it. See it. Dwell on it. Reflect on it. That's your sin, the Son of Man being lifted up for you. Verse 15, he says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The way that you have eternal life is to give up on your wisdom, Nicodemus. You don't have it all together. You don't understand it. You're missing the kingdom standing in front of you. The way to eternal life, Nicodemus, is to understand you're cursed. To be blessed, you're cursed by your own sin. Believe in him and you may have eternal life. But here, John in verse 16, John sort of steps back from the dialogue. He's watching Nicodemus and Jesus talk. And then he zooms out and says, I'm gonna tell you something even more scandalous about this. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. You see, it gets even more scandalous here. For God so loved. These amazing words. For God so loved. The one thing that we want, the one thing that we talk about, we turn on our radios, there's love, 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 love. Love is everywhere. We want it. We need it. We got to have it. We don't understand how to love. God loved. If God loved, there is hope for us. That God would commit himself to us, cursed sinners. There's hope for us. There's this wonderful, amazing love, and it's rooted in this reality. God loved, but notice who he loved, the world. Now, in Nicodemus's mind, readers of the gospel, world here, meant something. In our minds, it's just these stats, population stats. Sort of globes that we have, sort of cartoonish globes, and we think about world. Here in Nicodemus's mind, world referred to all types of people, including himself. And John is setting us up for the next few chapters in John, where Jesus moves from this encounter with this self-righteous Pharisee, and he moves immediately into an encounter with a Samaritan woman by a well that no other man should have been talking to, especially Jesus the Christ. And what is the reality? For God so loved the world, even Samaritan women. And then the text moves into this Gentile official, not in Jerusalem, not in Judea, but on the outskirts of the city. And Jesus heals his son. And it's so scandalous. He doesn't even, by faith, Jesus heals this man's son. And what is the reality? For God so loved the world, Samaritan women and Gentiles who have more faith than Jesus' Jewish brothers. And then the text continues to move toward these outcasts, toward these invalids, men who are blinded from birth and think they've been cursed by God, this adulteress that is about to be stoned. And what is John telling us? Here, that's who God loved. That's who God loved. And what John is telling us, as you see this encounter with this self-righteous Pharisee, understand Nicodemus will never understand the love of God if he cannot consider himself a part of the world, a part of those who are outcast, a part of those who are cursed, a part of those who have been alienated from God in his mind. You, Nicodemus, will never touch and taste eternal life until you understand that you are the sinful, cursed outcast. Even as a religious leader in your community, you have to see yourself in the adulterous woman. You have to see yourself in the prostitute. You have to see yourself in the Gentile, or you will never taste eternal life. And the same is true for Southern Baptist conservative evangelicals here this morning. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he lists all these sins: idolatry, sexual immorality, homosexuality, drunkenness, swindlers. And what does he say when he gets to the end? These folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop there, and we wish it stopped there. Because then he says, and such were some of you. If you can't see yourself in the homosexual, if you can't see yourself in the adulterer, if you can't see yourself in the crooked politician, if you can't see yourself in the extortioner, if you can't see yourself in the sinner, what he says here is you will never taste eternal life. It is the homosexual, the abortionist, the terrorist, the atheist, and the Southern Baptist whose goodness will keep him out of heaven if he doesn't repent of it. In Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. In Christ, you can be saved. In Christ, you can know eternal life. But realize, don't separate yourself from the world, because you are condemned with the world because of your sin also. So he's telling Nicodemus, and then John turns to us and says, unless you crucify your wisdom, unless you mock your ability to bless yourself, unless you spit on your reputation, unless you crucify your goodness, you will never taste eternal life, because the world, notice verse 16, is who he gave his only son for. The world, outcast, sinners, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's who he gave his son for. And the outcast, sinner, cursed fools, when they believe in Jesus, will not perish. Notice verse 17 as he continues. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Now, these would be the folks that Nicodemus understood and thought and had been active in condemning his whole life, with his religion, with his goodness. And yet, what John is telling us here is these are the people he came to save. And if you can't put yourself in that situation, you can't put yourself in that condition, you will not know eternal life. But in order that the world might be saved through him, the ungodly, the sinful, the unrighteous, that's who he came for. In verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Nicodemus, you spend all of this time, you spend all of this effort condemning the world, thinking better of yourself than the world. But here's the reality. God gave his son. His son was crushed. His son was bruised. His son was killed for the world, for the outcast sinner. If you can't put yourself in that situation, you are condemned. Notice verse 18. Already. Your disbelief in that fact is what is condemning you, Nicodemus. Not willing to become a fool, not willing to become cursed, not willing to see yourself as an outcast, you are condemned already. You see, what we want is a Christianity that bypasses crucifixion, right? I'm good. Look at all I do. I serve frontline in the rain today. I'm going to serve tonight with waiters on. I'm going to come to, look at all that I do. Look at all that I am. I have a track record of wonderful, godly ministry. Jesus, will you please bless me for that? Will you make my marriage just a little bit better? Look at all that I do. Jesus, will you help my relationship out? Look at all that I do. Look at all of the good things that I am a part of. Jesus, will you bless my kids because of all the good that I do? And what Jesus is saying here is you don't know blessing until you can crucify your goodness, until you can hang it on a cross and condemn it. And if you're not willing to do that, you're living in a condemnation right now. You are living in a blindness of what the gospel and what truth is. Notice he continues, you're condemned already, verse 18, because he has not believed in the name, the reputation of God's King. You can't see it because you're stuck on yourself. You can't see it because you're stuck on your goodness. The very King of Glory is standing in front of you. His reputation. You see him as a drunkard. You see him as a blasphemer. You see him as a glutton. That's his reputation to you. Why? Because you're not a drunkard. Because you're not a blasphemer. And you can't associate with him and who he associates with, the perfect, righteous, holy Son of God. And he says, verse 19, and this is judgment. Do you understand that today? If you're unwilling to let go of your goodness and believe in Jesus, that is a judgment, period. You're being judged by God in that moment. When you say, I'm good enough. I mean, think about my reputation around the city. Everybody knows who I am. I'm the good guy that everybody likes. Why do I need Jesus? He says here, you're living in judgment. This is the judgment. Notice he continues, the light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light. Now, he's used these terms throughout the whole gospel, light, world. We just talked about God created the world, the people of the world, all types of people in the world. Here, the Son of God came to them, the light of the world, that which shows us what is true, that which unleashes reality for us, Jesus Christ. Your life has to revolve around him to make any sense. The one who created the world, the one who created the people of the world. He steps into the world, but they don't see him. They don't come to him. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. I don't need to come to Jesus because he may tell me I'm wrong. He may tell me what I think is true is not true. He may tell me the way to happiness is not the way to happiness. I would rather stay in the darkness. I would rather hide from the light. And he says, this is shocking. The only way to truth, the only way to the light, the only way to know what is real, the only way to know eternity is to come to the light. But you love your darkness. Notice he continues, because their works, their activity, their habits, their lives were evil. We're opposed to God. We're opposed to Jesus and his kingdom. Goes all the way back to the garden where Adam says, I would rather figure this out on my own. You're right, Satan. God doesn't know what he's talking about. You're right. He only wants bad for us. If I just bite this apple, peach, orange, whatever it was, if I just take a bite of this, it will all make sense. I'm going to live according to my own wisdom instead of the one who created me. It doesn't make any sense. And that's why he describes here, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things. A little more detailed description, perverse, twisted, How crazy is that? You have the light of the world, and yet you still want to live according to your own wisdom and do what you want. He says it's perverse, it's wicked. And what he's saying here is you are lying to yourself. He does wicked things, and they hate the light. They hate the Son of God. They end up killing the Son of God, and they do not come to the light. Why? Lest his work should be exposed. Even Nicodemus, who we would look upon and say, his works weren't evil. And he's feeding the poor. He's giving to his church. He's teaching all the folks who show up on a Saturday night. He's leading Torah Bible school. He's doing all of those things. Nicodemus was not evil. And what John is saying is, oh yeah, that was even more wicked than you ever know, because it was so twisted in upon himself. And the reason he's not coming to Jesus is because Jesus saying is you can't get to the kingdom that way. And if I come to Jesus, he may be right. And I may have to turn my back on the synagogue. I may have to turn my back on the temple. I may have to come to him here by night. The description of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night is more descriptive than we realize. He comes to him in darkness because he does not want his evil deeds exposed to everyone around, exposed by the light of the gospel. Here, John is describing us as those who have turned in on ourselves, and there's no way we're coming to God who knows all things, who has revealed all things. We're not coming to him because we don't want to be proven wrong. If the way that I am living my life will not make me happy, I don't want someone to tell me that, because they may be right. The reason some of you aren't believing the gospel here today is because you in your heart have lied to yourself and so twisted the truth, and you think, you know, Jesus may be right. That life of suffering, that life of hardship may be better than the way that I'm living. I certainly don't want to find that out. There's no way I'm believing this gospel and following this king. He may be right. I may be happier a Christian. Do you see how twisted that can be? Do you see how you can even turn your sin on yourself in such a twisted, wicked way? The gospel might be true. I would rather stay in my sin. There are those of us here today who are believing that lie. And he says here, your sin is like mold and it's bacteria. And you're living in the dungeon of unrighteousness. And you are convinced that that mold on the side of the wall is a beautiful masterpiece. A glorious masterpiece. And you are convinced that that bacteria that you are inhaling that is killing you, you are convinced that it is sustaining you, that it is making you happy, and it is all killing you. You are a bloodthirsty vampire who is feasting upon himself, and you are scared to death to come out of your dungeon because Jesus may be right. And you may want to pick up your cross and follow him. You may want to give up on the life that you have now, but you love your sin too much. And what he says here, verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light. Whoever would hear the voice of the king and obey it and see it as their only hope and would come to the light, notice, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What he says here is all you do, your sin, your righteousness, who you are, only makes sense in God. And God takes care of your sin in Christ. In Christ, all of the works that you have done that have been in opposition to God have been crucified to the cross. The just dying for the unjust. In him, that's the only place your sin is going to make sense. That's the only way you're going to be forgiven of your sin. That's the only way that you're going to find life is in Christ, in God. But also your goodness. Your goodness. The only way it makes sense is in God. I have no goodness in and of myself. I have no righteousness in and of myself. And compared to the king of the universe, I am doomed and I am destined for hell. I have to trust and by faith identify with him, killed and crucified on the cross and buried and raised for me in God. That's the only place it makes sense. But there are those of us here today who are clinging to our goodness. And we want to say, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And I know the Bible teaches that, but it's got to be just a little bit about me. If it's not about my works, then I know it's about my faith. And so some of you put your faith in your faith. He says, you can't do that. It's Christ alone. Come to the light. See the glory of the King and look face to face with your sin and look face to face with your only hope. What he says here is the longer you hide, the longer you cling, the longer you lie about your sin, what he is explaining here is you are living in hell. Do you realize that? As you cling to your sin, as you cling to your goodness, he says you are condemned already. You are sentencing yourself to hell, and it begins now. And why does it begin now? Because right now, you are alienated from God. There are those of us here today who we don't want to come to God because we're scared to death we'll be condemned. Do you know who I am? Do you know my sin? Do you know what I've looked at on the computer this week? Do you know what I've said behind these people's backs about them? I don't want that exposed. And what Jesus says is the only way you can escape condemnation is to condemn yourself, to expose it, come to the light, say, I am guilty. Yeah, it's all true. By the way, it's worse than you would ever imagine. Stop putting lipstick on your sin. Stop dressing it up. He says the way to delight in the cross of Christ is to expose your sin. And that the degree that you do not want to expose your sin, you are living in hell. And it's only going to get worse. Further alienation from God for eternity. Apart from the goodness and grace of God forever. And this has to be the message of the church. For too long, our message has been, yeah, talk like us. Dress like us, worship like us, say the things that we say, and then you escape condemnation. Our message has to be that we walk into this place week after week and we look into the eyes of our sin. Not to magnify our Satan would love for that. For us to magnify our sin and say, wow, we're so bad, we're so awful, we have to start there, but it is to get us to the light of the gospel, it's to get us to the light of Christ, it's to get us to the cross where our sin finds an answer. So we don't deny it. We tell Madison County, we love you because you don't know how bad we were. We were awful. Some of you would be shocked. And by the way, some of us were so awful, we thought we were good enough. We were so bad. We thought that baptism certificate, that deacon ordination certificate, that Bible fellowship group teacher certificate, we don't have those, but if we did, you thought that was all you needed. And that's just as wicked as the outcast cursed by God. Nicodemus, you got to see yourself there. Ashland and Madison County, you have to see yourself there. We have a combined service tonight. Next week, we have campus launch. Here's the issue. I don't care about our church's name. I don't care. Our worship will probably change in 10 years to something else. Clay, you better figure that out if you're going to have a job. It'll probably change. I don't care. What matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What matters is the love of God for us in Christ. And the only way we delight in that is if we look in the mirror and we see, I am my worst enemy. And if the gospel is the center, the gospel is our only hope, we will truly love others. But it won't just be a slogan. It won't just be a banner. It'll be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. God, we're thankful for the cross of Christ where we were cursed, where we were sentenced to death, where we were repudiated, and yet it's our only hope because we've already been crucified in Christ. And now we live by faith in him. God, I pray that we would delight in that. I pray that we would hope in that today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.